Look again with me, if you would, this morning, verse 12 of our text. You'll see the Bible here describing the very familiar dream and experience of the patriarch Jacob. He says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Now, of course, the story of Jacob's exile and his encounter with God is far more profound than the simple Bible story in children's church portrays it as. You know, it's always typical of the world and of Satan to take the most important spiritual moments in history and in Scripture, Noah and the ark, Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden, Jonah and the great fish, and here with Jacob's ladder. It is very typical, and I must say tragic, that with these very powerful and critical scenes in the Bible and in history, the devil always wants to make them into cartoons and caricatures for a mural on a nursery wall. Satan hates these historical narratives, and for very good reason. They are very powerful in their truth. John chapter 1, our Lord Jesus was speaking to a young man named Nathanael when he referred Nathanael to Jacob's ladder and reminded him of what it really means for the child of God. And in so doing, he reminds us this morning of some of the most important, some of the most profound truths in all of the kingdom of God. Verse 18 of the text says, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning right after his dream, and he took the stone that he had put on for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it." 4,000 years ago, Jacob had a dream. When he awoke from that dream, he drizzled some oil on a rock and he called it Bethel, the house of God. And later, his name was changed by God from Jacob to Israel. And from that day to this very moment, the name Israel has been the focal point of Satan's long war against God. Understand this, the devil tried to build a tower to heaven and called it Babel, at Babel. But Jacob, he saw instead a ladder, the true and only access to heaven and to God. And what that teaches us this morning, some very important lessons and revelations that no believer should ever be without. And so please, I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject of behold a ladder. Verse 12 again, "And he dreamed, and behold a ladder." Father, help us, please, to hear your voice, to hear your word. And help us, dear God, to be changed from glory to glory, looking into the mirror of truth. Please speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things that I want us to consider this morning in light of today's text and in this great message of Jacob's dream given to him from God. Behold, a ladder, the Bible says, and indeed this ladder became Jacob's very first, greatest turning point in his long journey to God's will. We mentioned earlier that in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus introduces himself to Nathanael by demonstrating first his omniscience to him and then by pointing him to this same ladder. Nathanael's very first statement that he made upon meeting Christ for the very first time is astonishing. "Rabbi," he said, "thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Do you know that to no one else did our Lord Jesus ever say, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, with whom is no guile"? But he said it to Nathanael. And to no one else did our Lord ever speak of himself as this ladder. Our Lord says these words in John. I'm going to read them to you. He said unto him, unto Nathanael, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Three very powerful lessons in reference to this, and I want you to notice the first one, number one, is a lesson about the presence of God. Look at verse 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep and called it the Hard Rock Hotel." And I'm just kidding. I made that up. But note this carefully. Because you know something, folks, it's very critical to understand the context of Jacob's dream. Yes, it is true that he's way out in a desert wilderness. He's in a strange place. Yes, it is true that he is not only alone, but he's also incredibly lonely. It is true that 4,000 years ago, at night in the wilderness, there was nothing but darkness and cold and a starry sky. And it is mostly true that he's out in this place because he's in exile. You see, folks, the chapter before this describes Esau's, his brother's hatred for Jacob and Rebekah's warning of Esau's potential to kill his brother. And so Isaac, Jacob's father, calls him in, sits him down, and he blesses him, and then he sends him away. He sends him out of that place to Paddan Aram. And it's in that context that you find this man, Jacob, alone. He is anxious and frustrated. He is hated. He is threatened, misunderstood. He is flawed. And now he's been sent away. His bag of tricks is now empty and he is lonely. He is in a barren wilderness with a broken heart. The deceiver is now reaping some of the whirlwind that he has sown earlier. This is not at all a good place. But you see, folks, he's about to learn a lesson on the presence of God that all of us in this room need always to remember. What does verse 12 say? Behold, a ladder. Behold, he says, a ladder that is set up on earth and the top of it reach up into heaven. Behold, a ladder. What's that mean, Pastor? And why behold? That's an emphatic word in the Bible. Behold this ladder. Why? Because of verse 15. And behold, there's the word again. Behold, Jacob, I am with thee. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully because you do understand that this wilderness is not a cathedral. And you do understand that as far as feelings and atmosphere and circumstances are concerned, God's presence is not in any way Jacob's current reality. In no way does Jacob feel in these moments that he is connected to heaven whatsoever. You say, how do I know that, Pastor? Well, because Jacob told me so. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Here it is. And I knew it not. You know, when I was a teenager, there was a very, very popular, trendy chorus that became a famous and a favorite emotional refrain for Pentecostals and Charismatics and then most evangelicals. It was called, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. It's always sung very slowly and with much emotion and almost always with strings. Obviously, it's taken from this text in Genesis 28. The melody, I must say, is beautiful. There's just one problem. And it's a big problem. Because it is not, that song is not at all the message of Jacob's experience. You see, that song goes like this. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel God's mighty power and God's grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. One stanza says, there's a holy hush around us. As God's glory fills this place, I've touched the hem of God's garment. I can almost see his face. You know, I'm glad Lanny Wolf wrote almost see God's face, or you know what, that face melt thing from Raiders of the Lost Ark or whatever. I can almost see God's face, really? Now, wait a minute. Jacob did not say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I feel it. I hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory. That's not what he said. He said, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I didn't feel it. I didn't hear it. I certainly didn't see it. In other words, folks, look, God's presence was there, and God's presence is here, whether you feel it or not. God's lessons on that ladder includes the fact that verse 12 says, quote, it is, look at it, set up. It's set up. In other words, it is there by God's will and by God's word. So what shall the loneliest and the coldest and the darkest days of our lives cause us to do? Lean on our feelings and look to those feelings, or live by faith. Verse 15. And behold, God said, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize that when he said, in all places where you go, that he's about to go to a place he would never dream of? And do you realize that for the next 20 years of Jacob's life, years following this very night, that man is going to go from one disappointment to the next, tricked by his uncle Laban, laboring and serving and being deceived? Jacob has a lot of hardship and disappointment ahead of him. But regardless of his circumstances or the place or his feelings or his emotions or his finances in the days ahead, there's one thing that he has every right to full assurance of. And that is the presence of God. I'll guarantee you this much. When Jacob realizes that he has worked and labored 7 years for the wrong girl, and he sees the next day that he's married to Leah and not Rachel, I will guarantee you he's not singing, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. No, no. I will guarantee you that he is not touching the hem of God's garment. He was grabbing Laban by the throat, if anything. You see, Pastor, this earth, this world is a mess. Laban looks like a saint compared to the leaders and the politicians and the businessmen, compared to the entertainers that are around today. The world is dark and cold and lonely and wicked, and it's wilderness. Yes, it is. And behold, a ladder. Behold a ladder here. Jacob anointed that rock, and he called it Beth-El, the house of God. A wilderness, alone, in exile, and lonely. And he said, this is the house of God. It brings us to the second lesson of the text. Number one, there's a lesson of God's presence. Number two, notice there's also this lesson in the ladder of God's purpose. Verse 12 again. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, there's the word again. Don't just look at the ladder, Jacob. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. All right, I want to ask you a question this morning. Why? Why are the angels of God ascending and descending between heaven and earth? You know, the Bible tells us why in many, many scriptures. For example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, are not the angels ministering spirits sent forth from heaven to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? It is also in that same book of Hebrews, by the way, that verse 15 is quoted, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, folks, Jacob was reminded in the wilderness that night that God has a plan, that God has a purpose. And while we may not physically see the angels of God ascending and descending, ascending between heaven and earth, we may not see them with our eyes. Behold, God says, they are there. And the reason why they are there is that our God is working His will in this world, and this, the will of God, ends in eternal glory. Don't forget, folks, that even though Jacob is over 40 years of age at this time, this is the first time he has stood on the threshold of independence, the first time he's left the shelter of his own home. And so it is the perfect time, it is the right and chosen time for God to draw nigh unto him and to speak to his heart about eternal matters. Say, Pastor, why would God do that? Why? Why would the Creator, the God of the universe, condescend and come to a supplanter and a deceiver like this young man, Jacob? Why is God here in the wilderness with this man? Well, folks, that is exactly what the entire purpose of redemption and God's plan is all about. It is about God who created man and watching the fall of man and then do whatever it takes to redeem that man back to himself. So that everybody in this room today who is saved understands that God was merciful and gracious and absolutely full of love and purpose for you when he came and spoke to your heart his plan of salvation. And at this very hour, he has the eternal purpose and desire to take you. Amidst a world of frustration and sin, of anxiety and fear and loneliness, and bring you and many other sons and daughters to glory. In other words, it is as Jesus taught when he alluded to the same story. God wants to do for you exactly what he was doing for this man, Jacob. Look again at verse 12. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, wait a minute. Abraham? Grandfather? He brings up Isaac, and then he talks about Abraham's seed. And he says in verse 14, all the families of the earth forever. You know, that sounds like a lot bigger plan and program than just one man. God has a purpose right now. God has a plan. I remember reading some years ago, I was in high school, a poet referred to the earth as, quote, a wandering star. And I sat there and I thought to myself, that's not poetry, that's futility and foolishness. Because this earth is not a wandering star, ladies and gentlemen. It's not merely the third rock from the sun. Earth houses the apple of God's eye, and there is a ladder. Behold. There is a ladder from earth to the very presence of God. That ladder may be a metaphor, but literally there is a link from the heart of God all the way down to this heart right here. I want you to listen again to exactly what the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael. I'm going to read it. Hear it carefully. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus said that the angels of God are ascending and descending upon what? Upon himself. In other words, beloved, he is this ladder. So that here's Jacob, and he thinks about the fact that I'm here and I'm all alone in this wilderness. He thinks that the regrets of the past and the loneliness of the present and the uncertainty of the future is all that life's about. So what happens? God comes to him in his sleep and gives him this profound dream that shows, in fact, he is surrounded by ministering angels, that in fact he is being watched and cared for by God, that in fact there is a ladder, there is a communion, there is a link between that insignificant, desolate place. And what does God call it in verse 11? Look at it again. A certain place. You know, for Nathanael sitting under a random fig tree, the Lord Jesus reminded him that he was there. I saw you. He was in a certain place. You see, in Jacob's day, people believed that when you left home, you left your God behind. That your God was an idol of locale. But notice again what he says to Jacob, verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it and to thy seed. Right there where you're sleeping, Jacob, the land wherein thou liest, to thee and to thy seed will I give it, so that God's not more powerful or present in Jerusalem than he is in Jupiter. God's not any more purposeful or promising in Pensacola or Greenville or Salt Lake City or the Vatican than he is in some Sudanese hut or some dingy factory or some tiny apartment or a desolate wilderness. No, the latter's not literal. It's symbolic, but it symbolizes the eternal purpose of God at work wherever you are. We've had four families move in just a recent few months. And to all four of those families, when they've said, Pastor, I'm just not sure about this place, I'm not sure about that place, I've told them the exact same thing. Wherever you go, God is there. And you can do God's will there, just like you can here. I want you to notice again the location of the ladder in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. In other words, folks, God was both in heaven and there with Jacob on the earth at the same time. And might I say, by the way, it's very significant that Jacob is not invited so much to climb this ladder as to simply recognize and have faith that it is there. There's an old song that says, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, but are we? Are we really? Isn't it really that the ladder has come down and ministering angels are ascending and descending in God's grace, and God's salvation is now, right now, in our midst? Verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, that's some prophecy. From that rock? God's going to bless the entire earth from that one place, that rock? I mean, chances are he's going to die in the wilderness. And behold, verse 15, I am with thee. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like an eternal purpose. That sounds like he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jacob, God says, I'm with you. I will keep you. I will protect you in all places, whether thou goest, and I will not leave you, so that, you know what, in one night, Jacob goes from being a fugitive to becoming a pilgrim. Compelled to leave his father's house, Jacob found this night that God in his grace was offering him his house, eternal in the heavens. Those of you who have studied this text know that this certain place, which Jacob would call Bethel, was located on the very same ridge as Mount Moriah, the ridge, as you know, that was the place of Abraham's sacrifice of a ram in place of his son, and of God's sacrifice of his son in place of fallen man. So that, do you realize that it's there at Calvary, you had a cross suspended, if you will, between heaven and earth, no one on earth for him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a cross suspended, yes, a true ladder upon which the Son of God cried, it is finished. Now, wait a minute. A dying man, you would expect to say, I am finished. But that's not what he said. It is finished. This was God's purpose. Redemption, sacrifice, salvation, the ladder set up on the earth has wounded Satan's head. So that God's great purpose this morning is proceeding exactly as he has promised and planned. You may have noticed, by the way, that Jacob was assured by God's purpose both in the big picture of God's working in the entire world, all the families of the earth will be blessed by the big picture of God's purpose and working in eternity, but also individually in the smaller picture of God's working in his own heart. I'll protect you now, just you, by yourself, in that desert. And so it is with every believer in this room as well, which brings us to the third lesson in the text, his presence, his purpose. Number three, notice finally his provision and protection. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah, be my God. You know, that's interesting, isn't it? Jacob vows a vow with a whole bunch of ifs. That's how we make promises. That's how we make vows. Do you know this morning what Jacob's vow in those two verses means to me? Do you know how much faith I have in what Jacob promises here? None. Absolutely zero. You see, beloved, I know, because I've read the rest of the story, that Jacob still has a lot to learn. He still has not wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and he's not yet walking with his limp. He is still the conniver, the supplanter, the sinner, just like all of us here, born in sin. I remember many years ago when Ben was just a little boy, he called me up from the house and he asked me to get some goldfish crackers and bring them home so he could munch on them while he's doing school. I told him that I would, but it would be a while because I had to go by the office and do some work. Well, that was met with total silence. Sure enough, we hung up. 5 minutes later, the phone rings again. And it's Ben trying to disguise his voice. Hello, he says. Pastor, this is Marcella, and it's too busy at the office, so you should just go home now. Click. When I got home, I said, Ben, guess who called me today? He said, I don't know, Marcella? And this is what I said. I said, no, Jacob the deceiver. I could see, and you could see in all of your children as well, the moment they're born, as they're growing up, we're all sinners. You know that Jacob at this moment in his own way was still a child in his faith. In time, however, he will learn that while we are fickle and unfaithful, God remains true. If Jacob had only looked at this dream and listened to God's word, he didn't have to make a vow, if you'll feed me, if you'll give me clothes. There were angels ascending and descending on his behalf. I was in the post office not long ago, and I was standing in line, and I had two packages to drop off and have weighed and mail. One of our church members was behind me, and they said, you're here to drop off packages? I said, yeah. He said, boy, you do a good job wrapping those. Package them up. I said, I didn't do this. I said, I have minions who do this for me. In front of me, there was a mother and her little daughter, and the little daughter goes, she goes, Mommy, he has minions. I don't have minions. Well, these minions, but I have angels. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. There is a lesson, a provision in this text we must never forget. Yesterday, the men's fellowship, I noticed a little Cessna fly over. And when it did, it was low, and I had a flashback. It was a flashback of when Rick was 15, 16 years of age and took flying lessons to get his pilot license at the same airport up there in Stewart. And I would take him twice a week, every week for a while. As a dad, I was always a little nervous about a 15-year-old flying. I mean, he couldn't even drive a car at the time. And one day, it was especially nerve-wracking. So what are you going to do today? What are you going to learn? He said, Dad, today I'm excited. We're going to do stalls and spins. I said, what? He said, yeah, it's cool. He said, you take the plane up and then you put it in a stall and you put it in a death spiral. I said, why? Why do they want you to do that? He said, well, you know, contingency, you know, you're preparing. And I said, Rick, I said, you don't do that to get an automobile license, run into a brick wall to see if the airbag's going to work, flip it over in a canal and see if OnStar really does call. Yeah, we'll be doing flying. So I dropped him off. And what I would do once a week on Monday, after I drop him off, I'd go to the Florida Club and I'd hit balls. So I went over there. But I'm thinking death spiral. planes are flying over, little Cessnas, and I can see them and I can hear them. And I had this whole bucket of balls. I couldn't hit them. I was worried. My palms were sweaty. And I was just too nervous. And do you know, at that moment, at that time, I thought about the last line of verse 15 of this very text, where he says, I will not leave thee until I've spoken that which, done that which I've spoken thee of. In other words, not until God says, not until God says that a plane goes down, will the plane go down. And you know what? I thought of that. I went back to hitting balls. I was fine. If he crashes, he crashes. So whatever. Ask your question this morning. Are you trusting God? I mean, are you? Oh, the world, this and that, wilderness, cold, dark, alone, lonely. Are you trusting in God's purpose and provision? Let me ask you this. Are you seeking God's will and His eternal purpose in this world and for you? I want you to hear this, and I'm going to close in prayer. Storms are coming. Storms are coming. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, one of the great storms that's coming that you can see fomenting on the horizon is something the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. God is not finished with Jacob because Satan is not finished with Jacob. And the storms that are coming in that context preclude smaller storms that are going to come in the world. Don't you think it's time as a Christian to get off the sidelines and onto the field and to be one of those who trusts in God's purpose, in God's promise, in God's plan, in God's protection? Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed with no one moving. I wonder who'd say this morning, Pastor, I'm here today. By the grace and the mercy of God, I have put my faith in the Son of God. You know, Nathanael said, Thou art the Son of God. I put my faith, as Nathanael did, on the ladder. But I needed this message this morning. I needed to be reminded that God is on His throne, that God is in control. That not only does God protect and provide, but He also has a purpose. And as a Christian, I want to be fulfilling His purpose. These storms that are coming, I want to be in His will. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. From that moment, 4,122 years ago to this moment, you can look at that name, Israel, and see that Satan is working hard to stop God's promise. As a Christian, trust God. Follow His will. Father, bless now the invitation as we commit it into Your hands. We pray, dear Father, that as Your people, when we leave this place, we will recognize, perhaps more than ever, that what began so many thousands of years ago with the seed of Abraham continues to this instant, this moment, and this long war against You involves Your people who are redeemed to being faithful and true to Your word. And I pray that this church will be, regardless of any storms, regardless of fruitful blessings. And so for those who have asked a prayer, draw them to You. For those that are not sure about salvation today, may they recognize that today is always the day of salvation. We praise You, Lord, for the fruit because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.